Welcome to this session, The Law of Receiving. The scripture that the session begins with is, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure running over." There's another scripture similar to this, but in the Old Testament, that says, and actually it's the only place in the Bible that we're told where the universe, God, the law, says, "Prove me now in this. As you give, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour upon you such a blessing, you cannot even contain it." And the message here is that as we get in harmony with the law of giving, with the law of life, that there is a good that makes itself available and known to us that cannot be contained, no matter how big a container we bring. It is always bigger. We're dealing with the infinite, and we cannot contain the good that is seeking us.
Napoleon Hill said essentially the same thing as that scripture you just quoted in the preface of Think and Grow Rich. He said, when money starts coming, it will come so fast and furious that you're going to wonder where it's been hiding through all those lean years. Now, what would it cause it to come like that? It's in perfect harmony with the law. And you get studying the laws, you're into a very big idea. Raymond Halliwell said, understanding reduces the greatest to simplicity, and lack of it causes the least to take on the magnitude of complexity. In a state of limited understanding, we reason that we must get before we can give. And then we, in turn, walk in the same mental rut as before by reasoning that we must give before we can get. But in our lack of understanding, we continue to leave the getting idea foremost in our thought, and we shut out the spirit of giving. This is a big transition for a lot of people to make, because what they see is really got them wired on the wrong idea. They honestly believe that they've got a heaven in their hand to give. Everyone has something to give. You give your time, your energy, your loyalty, your knowledge, your money. Giving, which is the first or fundamental law of life, is the first law of creation. The attitude of getting is the law of life in a congested state. Now, I want to repeat that because it's a very, very important line. Giving, which is the first or fundamental law of life, is the first law of all creation. The attitude of getting is the law of life in a congested state or a repressed action. Now, as long as getting dominates a mind, that mind is in a paralyzed condition, being limited in its action in accord with the fundamental law of creation. And you know, there's an awful lot of people that are stuck with that one concept. So since that is the truth, and since 97% of our population are really trying to get, see, we're being raised to be good little go-getters. You very rarely hear the parent talking about a good little go-giver. Well, I love the way Jane Wilhite puts it. She said, givers gain.
Givers gain. Halliwell goes on and says that the radio has aided greatly in explaining the process of the law of giving and receiving, or prayer and blessing. The principles involved are very simple. In fact, they're the same, except that one is mechanical and one's mental. When the operator projects a program, he stirs up a vibration in the air that goes forth to accomplish what it will. He has nothing more to do with it after it's been projected. The ether, or the air, carries the vibrations to any station that is capable of receiving and reproducing it. When we pray, we, in a sense, stir up a vibration with our desires. That also is received by a force determined according to the power, the purpose, and the sincerity of our prayer. And what is prayer but really focused upon thought? The difference between incandescent light that may be filling the room or the car or the place that you are and laser, which will cut through steel, is coherence or focus. So prayer, then, we could say, is focused thought. So when we pray, we stir up a vibration with our desires. This also is received by a force determined according to the power, the purpose, and sincerity of our prayer. Often, when we pray, we think that's all that's necessary is to just keep on praying, with the result that we never adjust ourselves to become receptive to receive our answers, and so complain when we do not get them promptly. Now, you can dream and wish and just continue praying, sending out your ideas, but that does not make you ready to receive. There's an old saying that says man's extremity is God's opportunity, which is true, because when we have finally hit our back to the wall, when we finally ended our own personal resources, we then become often ready to receive in a way that prior to that we simply weren't. We were just sending out the thought we wished and we wanted, but we weren't matching our inner state to our desired good. And there's an old principle that simply says this: you can have whatever you're willing to become. I can have whatever I'm willing to become. The law of receiving is the law in which I become one with, or in a vibrational harmony with, my desired good.
Raymond Hollowell continues by saying, once we have expressed our needs through prayer or otherwise, some believe that's all we must do. On the contrary, we are working with a law that is definite and active. And this is only the beginning of our work. The principle of life upon which this law is based is clearly written. It reads, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Giving always precedes and predetermines the reception, whether you're giving your thought, your work, your service, or your deed. My mentor, Val Vandewall, used to always say we should willingly give and graciously receive. Some folks may consider the law as a two-way law, that is, half the time you should be busy giving and the other half of the time you should be receiving. It is like the proposition of heat and cold. They are two sides to the same law. That is, if we concentrate upon cold and hope to pray to get heat, we are likely to freeze to death. What we must do is give all our thought and effort toward building a fire, seeking that which we create heat to warm us. If we concentrate upon receiving, not giving any thought or idea or desire to build upon, we, in like manner, may perish. The law said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And as you freely give, you freely receive. Unless we are free to extend or give out our desire, our good, the law will not have any pattern to work with. It cannot proceed to supply any need without a pattern. Many try to work with the law backwards, and for that reason get little or no results. They say to themselves, well, after I get, then I'll give. If you wish to get any good thing, you must first give some good to build upon. The beautiful thing about opportunity is it's in giving. That's really what it is. A person's looking for an opportunity. Opportunity is locked up in giving. And so if you want to receive the opportunities that life offers, I think you have to follow Raymond Hollowell's advice and get locked into the idea of giving. When we speak of giving, most people have a tendency to think first of giving their money. Money, an object of human affection so passionate that men will slay and steal to gain its possession, is by nature so obedient to our will that we can hold it gently in our hand or fold it fondly in our purse without feeling or any resistance from its nature. With all the selfish getting ideas which man attaches to it, man has not changed its nature or its purpose. That is so true, and it's so well written. What does money get out of constantly giving itself into hands that so eagerly grasp it? Nothing. Nothing beyond the joy of giving itself in its fulfillment of its mission. Man may do some terrible deed to obtain it. He may pay it for something detrimental to his own progress. But in all these exchanges, man, not money, loses value. Just as the sun shines on the just and the unjust alike, so money passes through the deserving and undeserving hand to accomplish its work. Its purpose is exchanged without discrimination, leaving the latter to the mind that is using it. Money goes merrily on its way, losing nothing in self-value in giving itself. Money came into form to fill that need for exchange, and on that purpose it is all intent. Let our attitude toward it be what it may. Money will remain true to its nature as long as it is needed by its master. If we fail to pay full value in an exchange, we fail to understand the prospering law back of the idea. Money represents the law of services. Its value is the estimation of worth placed upon it by the mind of man, while its form is designed to ensure the easiest exchange. When we give our best in some useful service, forgetful of self, concentrating on the joy of giving instead of concentrating on the returns, we find that our purpose and the purpose of money have blended and we come together in righteous and eternal good. So often I hear people say, well, I do give and sometimes until it hurts, but I seldom see any sign of a return. There is a right way and a wrong way to give. There is a careless, impulsive giving, and there is a careful, scientific giving. When we give to a person or a group of persons where we are retarding progress, we are wasting our substance. Where we give to one who doesn't put forth the effort to help himself, we need not expect a good return.
Bob, in 1980, I took my family around the country to begin my teaching work. And we lived in a travel trailer, four kids and my kid's dad, and we left with $300, a dream, and to practice these laws. And it didn't take long until the $300 was used in gas and food, and we did window washing part of the time, and then the seminar business began to pick up, and we were getting by and loving what we were doing, but we were just getting by financially. Our last engagement had been in Dallas, Texas, and it was 40 days until the next engagement. So we were touring Florida and got to the place where our next event was going to be, but we were running out of money until we got down to $3. So four kids and $3, and I remembered knowing I could call my mother and get some money, but I also knew that the abundance of the universe was not less present in Florida than it had been in other states, but somehow we were accessing less flow. And I remember walking on the beach, and I was mad at the universe, and I was saying, you know, I'm doing what I thought you wanted me to do. I'm in harmony with what I thought I was being asked to do, and there's not enough money even to feed my kids, and I need a sign I'm on the right track. And just as I said, I need a sign I'm on the right track, my foot kicked some sand and a bright, shiny penny. And I picked it up, and I saw the little four words in there, "In God we trust." I knew that there was a message there for me, and I went to the grocery store, and I had these $3, and I got a package of green split peas and a package of yellow split peas, each for 37 cents, so I could make 2 days of soup they'd think was different. And I remember walking through the grocery store aisle to buy that food, and I heard inside myself, "Mary, you're giving of your time, you're giving of your talent, but you're not giving of your money." And I said back to that voice, which speaks to every one of us. Gandhi said that voice speaks to every one of us every day and as loud as our willingness to listen. So I said back to that voice, "Well, give money. We have so little money. We have barely enough money to buy food and get from place to place." And the voice didn't argue with me. It just said very calmly again, "You're giving of your time, you're giving of your talent, but you're not giving of your money." And I knew in that moment when I'd found that penny and it said, "In God we trust," that I didn't really trust in the law. I trusted in my own willpower much more. So I took 30 cents of the $3 that I had and took it back to the little chapel at the campground where we were staying. And I put that 30 cents in. And the next time a check came, I put 10% of that in, and I began to participate in the law of giving, particularly in the realm of finance. And ever since then, and it's been 27 years, there has never been once where there wasn't an abundance of flow moving through my life in the financial area. No matter what the circumstance, even when things seemed really dire and difficult, there was always enough to take care of me and a flow. It said pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing, and that's real.
Mary, what Raymond Hollowell's saying here is in perfect harmony with your own experience. And I can vouch for it because I do this. I believe in this 100%. Didn't always, but I do. He said, "Many have found tithing a successful form of giving. But the questioning mind wonders, why would tithing be more potent than any other form of giving? It is more potent because you touch the law of giving and receiving in a definite, orderly, and systematic way of giving. You establish a methodical plan of giving, which creates a steady flow of reciprocal good to be received." And I can give you an example. For a number of years, I never really run my own company. I always had somebody else running, and we were always tight on money. We always had money, but we were always tight. And I read one day where J. Paul Getty said, "If you have a company and you're not willing to run it, sell it." I thought that's interesting. Now, I had always told these people, "I want you to take 10% tithe, 10% of everything that comes in." But then I'd find out later on they didn't do it. They said, "Well, we really couldn't afford it." Well, at the point where I read Getty's thing about if you're not prepared to run the company, sell it. I took it over myself, and I gave a direct order to the person that looks after the money, 10% of everything comes in, and I told them where to send it, to tithe. We have never had a money problem since, and we have always had lots of money. So what he's talking about here is right. And you see, it is an orderly, methodical plan of giving which creates a steady flow of reciprocal good to be received. When one's method of giving is sporadic or occasional, one's reception of good is irregular and uncertain. Scientists analyze it. They say that tithing gives a person self-reliance, a confidence which enables him to build up a positive mental attitude which attracts success. Others say that a tither already has considerable confidence to take the chance to spend the money in that way. Now, do you see, the real tither would say they're not taking a chance because they're living by law. At any rate, this makes that person a positive type and attracts only positive and goodly conditions. Then there are others who take a spiritual view toward tithing and assume that God is their partner and they are paying only one-tenth of their receipts as his share. Then, too, some make the mistake in tithing when they give for selfish gain or when they make a bargain of it. Remember, it is not the money you give, it is the idea back of the giving that is so vital. If you give money and the idea is wholly one of bargaining, your mind is not free. Therefore, your results cannot be free and full-flowing. Tithing, no matter what one may think about it, if one thinks at all, has a tendency to bring a person in line with the law of giving, and his results will be in proportion to his honesty, sincerity, and spirit of his gift. You know, I have heard all kinds of people talk about it, and they say, well, what are they doing with the money? Well, the truth is, I don't care if they take it out in the backyard and bury it. What they do with the money has nothing to do with it. It's the attitude that you're using. It's the vibration you're in when you're giving it. And you see, that is the whole idea behind it. And when you can freely give and graciously receive, you're going to be a big winner. Now, if you haven't tried it in the past, I'm giving you my word, it works, and it works very well.
Did you know that John D. Rockefeller was a poor boy, but he learned that law early in life? With his first earnings, he kept a record of his givings and his receivings. He kept a ledger through all of his life. And it's known that he gave away more than $500 million. Those were in his times. It would be way more in today's dollars. My understanding of this law of receiving, and I need to say this because it's important to me. Bob, I don't know anybody that I've ever met in my whole life who is a more generous person than you. And I know it's partly because of your understanding, but it's your application of that understanding. And everybody I know who knows you says exactly the same about you, that your willingness to just give freely. And when I see what your life is like and what your family is like and the love in your life and all of the outpourings of that giving, if anybody who's hearing this has a question about it, just look at somebody's life who is giving in a way you respect and notice what's happening in their life.
Thank you, Mary. Well, it's a great lesson that I learned. I learned it a long time ago, and it definitely pays off in a big way. I think it's demonstrated in our staff in our company, in the friends that I have, in the products that we get, in the clientele that we attract. It's just a phenomenal concept. I was working here just recently with some people, and I wasn't feeling right. I wasn't feeling good about what was going on, but I couldn't really put my finger on it. And we had a bit of a challenge, and we were trying to solve this problem. And I suddenly realized that a couple of the people that I was talking to, they weren't remotely interested in what we were doing. They were only interested in the money. That's all they were interested in, what they received. I figured it out later, and I quickly let the bad feeling go because I was caught up in that energy. And I thought, that's not who I am. That's not what I'm about. In fact, I'm writing a book right now, and the title of the book, it's not about the money. And it never has been. I've read a lot of books on earning money, on earning a lot of money, and hardly any of them even talk about money. You know, you read John Maxwell's books on money. It's not about money. It's not about the money. Read Think and Grow Rich. It's not about the money. It's all about the mind. Mm-hmm. It's all about the spiritual side of our personality. We're spiritual beings having a physical experience. And we start to understand that, I think it becomes easier to work with the law.
So, Bob, when do you think you began to understand the law of receiving through the practice of giving?
It was a long time ago. I mean, I think it was programmed into my mind when I was a child, really. I remember when we were just little kids, we were poor. We didn't have a lot. And it was during the Second World War. And there was a family on an adjoining street that they went to our school. The one kid was in my class in school. And they had no coal. It was a cold winter. And they had no heat in their house. The houses were heated with coal furnaces. And I remember going home and telling my mother about it. And she had a $20 bill, which was an enormous amount of money, I guess, at that time. And she had me go to the store and get it changed for two tens. And she sent me with $10 over to this other family that she didn't even know for them to use to get a ton of coal for their furnace. Now, that stuck in my mind, but that
was... said she had $20. You mean she only had $20?
She only had... I mean, that's all she had was $20. That was the extent of her wealth. And she gave a half of it away to a family that she didn't even know, but she heard myself and brother and sister talking about this family that were so cold. So my mother, she never wanted for anything. You would never consider her wealthy, but she was certainly rich. And I think that was her attitude, and it was probably programmed into us as kids, you know. And really, the joy is in giving. The joy is not in receiving. I mean, I think when you're able to do something for other people that improves their situation in life, you've done nothing but help yourself. Because, I mean, that is the law, and it's real. And it's something you can articulate on, but you can't really explain what's inside. I think it goes beyond the third dimension. All our words are third dimensional. It's like saying you love someone. Well, you can't really tell them how you feel because, again, our words just don't go there. But we're going beyond the third dimension. All our words are third dimensional. So I believe this law of receiving and giving are hooked together, but it is a law. It's God's way of running the universe, and we can have the feel for it inside, but I think we'll always be reaching to try and explain it. But that's the law.
Is that it's in the giving that we receive. It's almost not the cause and then effect, although we can look at it that way.
If you stop and look at it from a scientific perspective, you think what you're really doing, you are a soul. You don't have one, you are one. And when you think, you activate brain cells. And so you activate the positive pull of a set of cells in your brain, and that permits the energy to go flying off in a direction. Well, then the brain takes on an equal amount of like energy. It's the only thing it can do. Yet, you're right. The giving and receiving are one and the same. You cannot separate them. Cause and effect are one and the same.
Mm-hmm. It's only apparent to
it
our
is.
Viewpoint.
That's
yes.
right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Hollowell goes on to even confirm what we've just said in this way. He says, but after we give, that's not all we must do. Our next step is to prepare the receiving response or results of our giving in receiving. As the law states, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And he says, this is the most interesting part because our preparation shows our active faith. Instead of just rocking in a chair and waiting, we are preparing, we're working. This in turn enlarges our view. It stimulates our interest. It disperses our doubt and fear, and it energizes our power of reception. And he goes on to explain how this works in the law, but we will continually draw into life what we give and expect. Whether we attract good or bad, it is governed by the same principle. You have probably made the remark, he says, oh yes, it was just as I expected. And especially when some unpleasant condition or circumstance arose. You invited the condition just because you gave out the thought of expecting it. You can also expect good to appear on the same principle, and you can help it to come to pass by the method of your preparation. Many failures in demonstrations are because we do not force our expectations to keep a pace with our desires. My way of saying this is that when we get a vivid picture of what we want to create, that we have to have an emotional match. We have to have a feeling tone that is in harmony with the picture we're wanting to create. We activate that law of receiving, bringing into time, into our experience, that which we are seeking through the practice of giving, because it moves us into a higher octave of being or a greater vibration. So again, the expectation is one of the phases of the law of attraction, and we engage the law of attraction, but the bringing in of the law of receiving is activated through the practice of giving, consistent, regular giving, not a giving that looks at our pocketbook and says, well, what can I afford, but a giving that is in harmony with the life we want to lead. I actually know people who began to tithe based on the income they wanted instead of the income they had, and moved very quickly into a much larger flow of income. I don't recommend doing something that puts you in so much stress that you're not able to pay your rent or pay your house payment, because the stress of that actually short circuits the flow. But I do recommend that you get into a consistent pattern that's based on a percentage. And if 10% seems like it's impossible right now from where you're standing, my guess is it's not impossible. But if it seems impossible, pick the highest percentage you can and get regular with it. And then just track. Do it for 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, and then just notice what's happened in your income. And my belief is if you do this with a good heart, you will never look back. So you may ask yourself, can I ask too much of the law of receiving? Does the law withhold things from me which really are not for my own good? True desire represents the urge of life, seeking a fuller expression, and it is kept alive by a continuous expectation of its fulfillment, the ever-upward urge in each one of us for a greater, fuller, freer life. And it brings to us ways and means for its manifestations. The principle explains, no desire is felt until the supply is ready to appear. The minute we have a desire, it is immediately in the law of mind, in the law of receiving, immediately at a level we're not aware of, we now are one with the desire. The process of bringing it into time, into form, then we use our application of the laws we're discussing as the means through which our desired good comes into time or into form. But there is nothing you can ask for that's beyond the law of opportunity. There's nothing beyond life itself. And the law does not withhold any more than mathematics withholds its numbers. You may receive some things that appear not good, but yet good may come through them, like mistakes in mathematics. Whereas when you make mistakes, the mistakes enable you by their correction to better know the law. And that's the value of mistakes. Every one of us has made mistakes, and we're not done making mistakes because we're learning. We're learning the laws of life. We're learning our application of the laws of life. When my granddaughter learned how to add, she was so excited that she could add five and five, and then she understood what that squiggly line meant. And then when she went five, 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 she said, Grandma, look, it's 25. She had no idea at that point that in just a short amount of time, the law of mathematics was going to reveal to her that there was another level, and that level was introduced with a magic X called multiplication. And in multiplication, she only needed two fives to get to 25. Looks like magic. It's the same thing with the law of receiving, that there is a law of multiplication. And when you and I give in a steady, consistent stream, we implement this multiplication factor, and it takes much less to bring about an increased good.
Well, you know, Mary, Raymond Holywell saying essentially the same thing that you've just said. He said, he who gives much receives much. To give your best is to receive the best in ratio to the degree of your giving. The reason why so many people receive little is because they give out so little. They are poverty-stricken because they refuse to give. Whatever the nature of your possessions, give and give abundantly. You are to give of your life, interest, energy, thought, ability, love, appreciation, and helpfulness. In giving of your life, thought, and love, in doing gladly and well whatever you may be called upon to do, you express your best. And the more you give, the more you receive. This does not mean that you're to give to the selfish and thoughtless, but to so order your life as to make a full and proper use of your energies, faculties, and talents in useful giving. If today your abilities are small and your powers insignificant, begin now to make a more thorough use of them, and they will grow.
So whatever it is that you desire, in the way of health or success, happiness, abundance, whatever it is, start it on its way by this procedure. The law works. The results are sure because a natural principle is involved. Just as if you were to plant corn in a good field and nurture that corn, you wouldn't wonder if it was going to produce corn. You know that the law works, and so it is in the way of our living. The law works. The results are sure because a natural principle, it's the way of the nature of life itself, is involved. You can proceed without doubt, without fear, to desire and to expect all the good you can realize, all the good you can enjoy, all the good you can use. When the mind of the person becomes unselfish to the point of yielding to the law, then that person is born anew. For that person's attitude toward the law, himself, and everyone else has changed, and the affairs of that person take on the character of the newness of thought.
Raymond Halliwell ends this particular session on receiving with a beautiful poem by Arthur William Beer. And it's a poem most of us have heard from time to time, but it's a poem that we could keep reading to really get the depth of what he's talking about in this lesson. He said, to get, he had tried, yet his store was still meager. To a wise man he cried in a voice keen and eager, pray tell me, how may I successfully live? And the wise man replied, to get, you must give. As to giving, he said, what have I to give? I've scarce enough bread, and of course, one must live. But I would partake of life's bountiful store, came the wise man's response, then you must give more. The lesson he learned, to get was forgotten. Toward mankind he turned with a love new begotten. As he gave of himself in unselfish living, then joy crowned his days, for he grew rich in giving.
It was Albert Schweitzer who said, I don't know what you will do in life, but I know this, only those of you who find a way to give of yourselves will be truly happy.
Isn't that beautiful? And that's what this lesson is all about. This is Bob Proctor.
And Mary Morrissey. Thank you.